Dear brethren, welcome at Radio Blast to another live program with Brother Joseph. Hello.
Hello. Praise the Lord.
And with Deborah.
Hi, I'm here too.
Hi. Nice to have you here, Debbie.
Well, nice to be here with all of you.
Well, we invited Deborah in the studio because the program today is actually special. We are going to hear all the secrets of your marriage.
Some of them.
I better be careful bigger than my wife, and I'm going to get it from my wife.
Surely.
You know, our wives is like, you know, God's created, God's ordained conscience. The wife is the conscience of the preacher.
Really?
Yeah, because she always gets you. I mean, you'll be surprised how little you get away with your wife. It just, I don't know, an anointing from God or something. I hope it's an anointing. Sometimes not so sure, but then when I meditate, yeah, I guess that was from the Lord. So I have to really watch my what I say today.
Oops, I guess the secrets are coming out.
So you are his conscience, Deb.
Well, I guess as much as he is mine.
Well, we received a wonderful request from the States. A couple of friends who just recently got married. It's a young Christian couple. They're both Christians. And they're asking for you, Brother Joseph, to help them know how to lead a healthy marriage.
They're from New York, right? They're
yes.
in New York.
And they're starting on the right foot.
She's South American, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's American, from New York. And they go happily married and everything. Well, our blessings go to them. Praise the Lord.
Yes. Amen. We bless you.
Thank you, brethren, for writing. And yeah, we thought this subject was good for everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's wonderful to start a marriage on the right foot. And God bless you both. So tell us, Brother Joseph, what's the secret to a happy marriage?
Jesus.
Exactly.
Just, right? What do you say, my beloved wife?
It is Jesus, because that is what keeps us together.
Right.
Not only, of course, but he's the center.
Would you be able to put up with me without Jesus?
I don't know. Would you put up with me? Let it come out here.
Even with the Lord, I think she has a hard time. Because, I give a hard time to everybody, sooner or later.
No, it's not that. But with Jesus, he teaches us how to forgive and to love. And that is essential and needed in a marriage. You cannot do without.
Amen, amen.
Amen. So the main things in a marriage is forgiveness. Okay, number one, Jesus. And then forgiveness, love. What else?
Well, forgiveness and love, that's quite a big topic. I'm not just jump from topic to topic here, boy. It forgives and love. Well, you know, love has different depth. There is love for your enemy, but you wouldn't marry an enemy.
For sure.
And Jesus said, love your enemy. He didn't say, go marry them. Would you marry an enemy?
No.
Okay. So, well, love is like, you know, your wife speaks as a husband, of course. Somebody listening who's a wife is the other way around. But like for me, it's like, it's God's presence. Like I said, it's like your conscience, my conscience. And I appreciate when my wife corrects me. And because otherwise, you know, the preacher, the teacher, and the missionary who looks himself in the mirror and says, oh, thank you, God. I'm happy for you, God. I'm glad for you, God, that you have a preacher like me. You know, so, no, it's not like that. So we really need somebody to check. You know, having a wife is like when you make a bed. Have you ever made a bed?
Yes,
it's good
day.
To have somebody on the opposite side, you know. Like somebody on the opposite side to make a bed. So it's like complimenting is one of the important things.
What
like,
do you mean?
Well, I'll always be ready to make compliments to the wife or to the husband.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I'll have to speak as a husband.
So that's like encouragement?
Yeah, make sure they're not hypocrites, they're not false, they're not fake.
Yeah.
It needs to be real because after a while your wife finds out that you are your spouse, whether her wife or husband. The compliment is not real. First of all, I mean, how long can hypocrisy go? Hypocrisy has very short legs. Fake compliments is just flattering. And that makes you very, very small. It's better not to make a compliment than to make it fake.
Yes, because after a while you know each other and you know if it's real or not. If it comes from the heart or it's just, you know, he tries to patch up. But if you know each other, you know if a compliment is right.
Exactly.
And it is needed.
Exactly.
Because it's easy to see each other's fault and the negative side and the differences because we're all different. But
amen.
That's why it's so needed
exactly.
that we see the good sides.
Exactly. But at the same time, just like the balance is this. You see, Jesus said that don't look at the mote in your brother's eye, but do look at the beam in yours. So he said, wait a second, God, what are you saying here? Look, God, it doesn't seem to me very balanced. I'm supposed to have a beam all the time, and the other guy is supposed to have a mote all the time. How's that? Well, that's the way it is. You know, because our nature is selfish, is negative, is pointing fingers. So a good balance is, I have always the beam, and the other person, in this case my wife, the wife or the husband, is the one that knows you the best and knows your worst. You see, the family, the marriage, is the place where we are loved the most, treated the best, and complain and murmur the worst.
Yeah.
Okay, but we have to be careful, you know. Like the wife that has a husband that before coming home is checking all the bars on the way to have a drink, there is something wrong with maybe with their cooking. Maybe with her receptivity. Does she receive him on the door with a big smile? Oh, I was just waiting for you. I was thinking about you today. Oh, I could give a big kiss, a big hug. I mean, a husband does a wife like that, or vice versa. Okay, when I say husband, I mean also wife. When I say wife, I mean also husband.
Okay, like
can I make that clear?
Yes.
Okay. So it's like if the house is not a place that the husband or the wives looks forward to go to, there is something wrong going on. Who wants to go home to a nagging wife? All right? Like the little guy is small in front of the judge, and then next to him there was a big, huge wife. And the guy was telling the judge, Mr. Judge, please, I beseech you to believe me. I'm not a deserter. I'm a refugee. I'm a refugee, yeah.
Oops.
So the husband's job is, number one, to love the wives, which we fail so many times. And the wife's job is that of respecting the husband. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the priority.
Which we also fail many
times. No respect without love. Love and respect, you know. But it's kind of like what's missing in a marriage, usually the respect from the wife, and usually the love from the husband.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Somehow the wives are very loving, okay, and somehow the husband are more respectful because we are very different. So the wife should really check on the respect.
Mm-hmm.
Love goes without saying.
Yeah.
And the husband should check about their love. That's why I keep saying, husband loves your wife like Christ loved the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and gave his life.
Now let's get into some details. Like, what do you do when you have disagreements?
Well, yeah, I admit sometimes my wife doesn't understand that I'm perfect, I'm always right.
Yeah, I don't. I'm sorry.
I confess that. Must confess, I have some shortcomings. I'm a little bit too perfect.
Oh.
And if I wasn't too humble, I would be perfect.
Yes.
That's the only... Well, make it clear it's a joke, okay, if somebody writes. So
what do you do when you argue? Do you ever argue?
Yeah, we have disagreements sometimes. We do. And yeah, we are supposed to have disagreements because we're no photocopies. The thing is that how do you disagree? See, Jesus disagreed many times with his disciples.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the disciples disagreed with Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, of course, there were 11 that the disagreement stopped at the first Jesus correction. There was the 12, Judas, didn't stop. They just continued with disagreements.
Mm-hmm.
So let's make sure we are one of the 11. Thank God that Paul took the place of Judas. He became the good 12, okay? So when we have disagreements, we go to Jesus. When we have disagreements, we just shut our mouth. At least me, I try to. My wife, she's a good sample in that. I try to be quiet. I try not to be too perfect. I try not to this and that. And then slowly, slowly, always, without exception, if we control our wrath, we control the bad words that comes out, you know. Okay, because it says in the Bible, he that controls the spirit is mightier than he that conquers a city. If you don't control, the Bible says the book of Proverbs is great for marriage. Okay, he that controls not his spirit is like a city without walls. I don't remember the reference, but it's in the Proverbs, okay? So we have to control our spirits, especially the husbands.
Mm-hmm.
See, today we live in a day of age that in most churches the women are kind of sectarized. They cannot be pastors, they cannot preach. You know, the kind of Islamizations of Christianity a little bit. And they have to, so churches they have to sit separate, some churches they have to wear a scarf.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, this is not exactly the Bible, okay? It's true that in Corinthians the women still wear the scarf, and if you want the scarf, you can. But you see, every church needs a message. The Corinthians women are a little bit wild sexually. like there was a lady married, was living, was having sex with the son of her husband, mm-hmm. in the First Corinthians. So the woman was a little white, so Paul said, wear the scarf. But if you see in the Galatians, the music changes. Okay, those guys are a different problem, too legalistic. So Paul tells the Galatians, and he didn't tell the Corinthians, like Galatians 3:28, it says there is no male and no female in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, the woman is equal to men, which is correct, just like it's confirmation, Acts chapter 2, that God pours his Holy Spirit on men and women, daughters and sons. So the woman is equal when it comes to the operation of the spirits. Of course, she still has to be submitted.
That's what I want to say. Like, the wife is submitted to her husband.
Yes, according to the law of Moses, but not according to the law of Christ.
How do you know that?
Well, because in the Garden of Eden, Eve was not inferior to Adam. That was part of the curse. Because she was the one that got deceived by the devil. See, Adam didn't get deceived by the devil, he got deceived by Eve. Okay, so God told, okay, Eve, now you submit. So, because somebody has to submit.
But isn't it that from before, God created Eve to be a helper for Adam?
Yeah, but it was like an equal, like in Christ Jesus, there is no superiority because Christ is always superior. Like in our church, in our mission here, we don't vote for the leaders here. Mm-hmm. Okay, you know very well. I became the leader here because I evangelized you guys and you followed me as I follow Christ. So here we are. There is no question. I'm the elder. Okay, I don't care about being the pastor, but just the elder is plenty. And you know very well, like there are leaders here. Mm-hmm. Okay, like you, Angela, as a house deacon, you run the house here. Mm-hmm. My wife runs me and the children. Okay, and you both are divided the jobs here. And my wife with the other girl, my spiritual daughter, Dora, they take care of the finances. I don't take care of the finances because mm-hmm. I don't want to.
Yes.
I want to take care of God's finances, that is the souls and
evangelization. But still, I want to say that I can see that in your marriage, Deborah is submitted to you as a husband.
Yes, yes. See, because like I was saying in our mission, the leadership is determined by the talents. If somebody has a practical talent, automatically he is the deacon of practical things, business, documents, legalities, etc. Somebody is good with money, so that we count the money, is faithful. Somebody mm-hmm. is good with the children, with the children. So like the leadership is determined by the talents. The gifts of the Spirit is determined who's in charge of what. So in other words, in a family, there could be a husband, okay, who is very good in evangelism, is very good in the case of non-missionary, bringing the money home, he has a job, he's very good in that, he's very good in security, he's a loving husband, but maybe he doesn't have the spiritual gifts the wife has. The wife could be a prophetess, but maybe he just has a gift of love, or the gift of discernment, or the gift of wisdom, but not prophecy. Mm-hmm. So the wife will tell him what to do in Christ Jesus. So the wife becomes the leader in the spirit. The operation of the marriage, things, cooking, cleaning the house, raising the children, they're supposed to do it together in unity. When there is disagreement, the husband is the leader in the practical things. When it comes to spiritual things, that depends. It could be the wife, could be the husband. But when somebody is the leader spiritually, there is no conflict. Because when one is the leader spiritually, a real leader spiritually, he will be always the most humble, the most loving, the most gentle, the most submitted. And there is no competition.
So in conclusion, you're saying in a marriage, both person, they have to kind of recognize the authority of Christ when Christ is working through one of them to submit to that authority, if it's in the right spirit. Even if the wife is the leader spiritually, the husband has to submit as unto Christ.
Yes.
But otherwise, it is the wife that's submitting to the husband.
Yes.
In other situations.
See, when there is a disagreement, for example, you're arguing about spiritual things. God wants this, God wants that. And then the wife gets a prophecy, the husband gets another prophecy. The leader is the husband.
Okay.
The wife is the leader when there is no conflict, when everything flows.
And when the husband agrees with the authority that
when
Christ
puts upon. Yeah, otherwise you don't have a marriage.
Yeah, yeah.
If the husband doesn't submit to the wife because she has a gift of, I don't know, knowledge, prophecy, she gets dreams from God, mm-hmm. she's a great evangelist. Okay, if he doesn't submit to her, you don't have a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you have a divorce. I mean, I hope not. You understand?
Okay.
When they disagree and there is no way to meet with Jesus, good night. The marriage is finished. That's why there are so many divorces in the churches.
Mm-hmm.
In this time that it works. But then, when there is a conflict, hey, she has to follow the husband as long as she wants to be together with this husband. We hope forever.
Yeah.
But when there is a problem, the law comes in place. If 1 Timothy 1:9 says the law is made for the sinners. So we are led by the Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We're not under the law of Moses. But when there is conflict, yes, we go back to the law of Moses.
Oh, okay.
You understand?
Yes.
So 1 Timothy 1:9 says the law is made for the sinners. We're not... is like, we're not out of the law. Christ is the end of the law. But we are not outside the law if we don't walk in Christ. So Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, okay, as long as we walk in Christ. But if we don't walk in Christ, like the Galatians, we fall under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, you know, you don't have to, you're not under the Ten Commandments. You know that then the commandments if you work in Christ, it's a higher law. But if you commit adultery, if you steal, if you lie, of course you go under the law of Moses again.
Because you're not in Christ anymore.
Because not in Christ. So if a marriage is in Christ, then there is no problem. The husband in Christ will submit to the wife who is a prophetess, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Or she has the gift of knowledge or evangelism, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
She's an evangelist. Okay, so in Christ, he will submit to the wife. But if there is conflict, then there is no Christ. And then you have to go to the law. The law says the husband is the leader.
Mm-hmm.
As long as you want to stay together in a marriage, the husband is the leader. But if you don't want to submit to the husband, then you have to divorce, which is not good. In other words, the husband says, you cannot read the Bible, you cannot go to your church, to our church, you cannot this, you cannot that. You have to consider not divorcing him. But you have to, you probably have to continue with Jesus, and then he will divorce you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about tragic situations.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay, a Christian never divorces, all right? A Christian continues with Jesus. If anything, it's always the other guy who will divorce you.
Mm-hmm.
Because he doesn't want to follow Christ as you follow Christ.
Right. So the ideal situation is when each partner, each spouse can recognize the spiritual gifts in the other and actually support them and uplift that person. And then they flow together in unity in Christ.
Yes. For example, you know us for more than 10 years now.
Yeah.
Here's my wife. We have 6 children.
Mm-hmm.
The big one is 17. And we've been passing through many rivers, many bridges, many problems. But because, by God's grace, my wife, the Lord gave me a good wife. She really loves the Lord. And I'm also trying to every day. So far, we have been able to overcome every obstacle by going to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When we have a trouble, correct, wife?
Yes, that is right.
What do you say about that?
Amen.
So we've been trying to, every time there is a problem, we just take a break. Because, you know, nobody is here is the perfect prophet, the perfect missionary. We have ways to go. And so one thing we learned is that what seems right today might not be as right tomorrow. So we better relax, you know, that your wrath is not necessarily of God. Relax. So every time we argue, for example, we learned that the smartest guy, the most spiritual guy, person, the one closest to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
okay, will go to the other and apologize. Okay, or you don't need to apologize about things which you know they're right. You don't apologize that you read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
you were witnessing, or you love the children. No, of course not. But you can apologize always about the beam in your eye. In other words, I'm sorry I wasn't loving. I'm sorry I got upset. I'm sorry I didn't respect you. Can we, okay, let's take a break and the Lord will show us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you argue, the blame, it can be 50-50, it can be. So you don't need to go and apologize, I'm sorry that I read the Bible, I'm sorry. That's silly. You don't have to apologize for it. That would be a hypocritical apology. But you can always find a way to apologize, to take a break. You say, I'm sorry, I just got upset. I'm sorry I wasn't loving. You know, I'm sorry I just got nervous. Oh, God help me. the Lord will work it out. Mm-hmm. And maybe you are the person who is truly right, and the other is the person who is truly wrong. But you, being right, go and apologize, take the humble step, and say, you know, and just go give a hug. Every time you argue, every time your wife makes some mistakes, or she deserves a rebuke, go give her a hug. I say, the Lord will work it out. Give a hug, a kind of kiss.
As a step, I mean,
my wife knows very well that I have a long ways to go on this. I'm a better preacher than practical. And she probably think, wow, that would be nice if he does that every time. Is that what you think?
No, I'm not thinking. No.
But I could do better, right?
No, but you are a very encouraging person, I will say.
But I could do better, right?
Yes, we can all do better.
So anyway, this is what I learned. I've been going through many situations in my life. I'm an old guy, and good and bad, good person, bad person. I had my experiences. Okay, but I thank God that the Lord now is really blessing us.
Amen. So, in one word, what's the best way to fix an argument?
Well, just go to your spouse and apologize. You know, you can always have the last word in an argument. Just apologize. Just say, I'm sorry. That's the last word.
Amen.
Anybody, like, it's your wife, it's
and
your
then,
husband.
Like, if there is a decision to be made and you had an argument, you go apologize, and then you still have that problem pending in the air,
you still have to fix it.
How do you work it out?
You wait on the Lord. But go and apologize as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I was in India many years ago, and there was this missionary, this lady, this wife. We were talking about these different things, and she said something very, I never forget. She said, when you argue, the smartest thing you can do, the most godly thing, and will get you out of any ditch, you ASAP, as soon as possible, go and apologize. It's smart, it's right or wrong. You never find out it's right or wrong sometimes. You will never know sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
However, it's like arguments among brethren is like the bars of a castle. So in a marriage, it's even worse, it leads to divorce.
Yeah.
So, you know, so when you argue in a marriage, always take a look at both sides. Her side and outside, like how would it be without her?
Mm-hmm.
I would be a poor guy. I wouldn't have had six wonderful children.
Yeah,
I mean my ministry, my evangelism, everything I have is because of my wife. Because she supports me, she loves me, she forgives me, she prays for me, she upholds me, and she's here. Okay, nobody else is here. Okay, in my case, I have a Christian community. That's an exception. I have brethren. But in a normal marriage, I tell you, consider always both sides, her side and outside. Okay?
I see.
The sides of the wife or the sides of the husband.
I want to ask you, Deborah, how do you suggest young people in their marriage how to put up with each other's differences? How do you do it?
Okay, it's true. We are very different. I mean, me and my husband, we are like, he's very talkative. I'm the quiet person. Like, but you need to find the good in people. And I just look at that, you know. And you need to remember that because we're so different, actually the other person is putting up with all my idiosyncrasies because I know I have many. And because we're different, like, he too looks to me a little strange, you know. So, you know, just...
But, like, are there certain things that you wish Joseph would do different?
Of course.
For example, in your bedroom, the way he leaves his socks, or the way he eats, or the way he... I don't know, anything. What do you do about it? You go tell him so he can change that?
Well,
or
I'm
you just...
I'm going to be in trouble here.
Well...
Be careful what you ask. Because she's going to... Socks, don't touch the subject.
So do you just let him be the way he is, or you go and tell him so he can change it?
No, I do mention.
Oh, you do?
And then if nothing happens, well, then I... We'll have to put up with it, right?
So you give it a try.
Yes, of course. Because maybe he can change in certain areas, but other areas maybe not.
Thank you.
So,
thank you
the
for
Lord.
The benefit of doubt. I really appreciate that.
You know, we all try to change in different areas where we know that other people get bothered by how we are or what we do, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, yes, it's good to speak about things. Don't just hide it and then get bothered forever. But
you get frustrated, yeah.
Yes, have this frustration always. Just, okay, mention it. And then if nothing changes, then you change.
Now, what's the secret to mention it in a way that you get results?
I don't know yet. No, but don't say it again and again and again.
Okay.
Another thing is say it lovingly, you know.
Okay.
Don't say, this really bothers me, you know.
All right, so don't be
that
upset.
That doesn't get results.
All right, so just have patience and love and in a non-frustrated way. Oh, that's good. Very good.
I don't make it always, but you know.
How do you put up with Deborah's differences?
Uh-uh.
The things you would like her to change, what do you do about it?
Well, I thank God that she's not my photocopy. So the thing is that a mistake we make sometimes, we try to make our spouse our photocopy. I never do this like this. Mm-hmm. I never made this mistake. I would never do this.
Yeah.
I don't understand why and why. Thank God that she's not like that. You know, thank God that God, you and God know by now that, you know, one of me in the world is enough. So, you know, tell you, there was a guy say one time, husband, don't complain about how dumb your wife is. If she was not dumb, chances are she would not marry you.
Oops.
So it's good to have a dumb wife. Dumb enough to marry, yes. You know, it's like, you know, at that time there was a guy who had a very beautiful, sexy wife, no reason to complain, okay? And she was cooking one day, making, I don't know, some bacon and egg, and he was just sitting waiting for the food. And then finally exploded and he said, but can you just tell me one thing at least? And she said, what? She was cooking. She said, but why did God make you so beautiful and so stupid?
Oops.
So she stopped, and then she took the gas off. She turned and said, she thought a little. She said, well, beautiful enough, she said, so you marry us. And stupid enough to accept. So chances are, if our wives wouldn't make mistakes, she wouldn't have made the mistakes of marrying us. Okay, it's kind of a joke, okay?
Yeah, it's not a mistake.
But don't complain too much. I had a friend one time that he had a terrible wife, very, very, very terrible, adulterous wife. I mean, finally they just divorced these guys. And he was Italian, she was American.
Mm-hmm.
And she was a little, a witch or something, really weird, a child. I mean, terrible story, I didn't want to get into it. She was really strange. Anyway, they divorced finally. And he had all the children, she kind of dropped the children. And then I was staying in his house. I slept there for 2-3 nights here. He was a sweet guy, actually. And I went to visit and was traveling someplace. I was going to Eastern Europe. And we slept there, just, I think it was 2-3 nights. And he was telling me a story, because I knew his wife. And then I saw the guy was heartbroken and everything, and he really, really liberated the live with her anymore. I mean, she took off with somebody else. And you know what he told me? Sometimes I go in the fields and I cry. And I cry tears. And I cry up to God. Because even though she was just in the liberation that she left, there is still an emptiness in my heart, he said. Mm-hmm. I cry. Because, yeah, she was bad. But there is an emptiness now.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And after years, he still hadn't found another woman to take her place. Okay, so be careful. Be careful before you, despise the quotes bad wife you have or husband. Be careful, because maybe that's the best God could provide for you.
Mm-hmm.
So just go slowly. Go slowly, because divorce and separation is kind of line and non-return. Just yesterday, I think it was Doris, she witnessed to a couple in different offices. She went for her to do some paper, and the ex-husband was here, and his ex-wife was in the other office. And I told this anyway, we can help this guy. I said, no, they really don't want. You know, sometimes she finds another guy, he finds another woman.
Yeah.
Sometimes. In this case, they haven't yet, so we really want to help them.
Amen. So you're saying to really treasure what the Lord gives us and think that it could be even worse without.
One way to solve our problems is also to pray together. Every day, you know, we get together and praying. Not just me and my husband, but with the children, with the community here.
Amen.
And that helps a unity, a special unity around Jesus, you know. And it's important. I suggest all families to get together, pray together, and especially with the children, so they grow up in the right way, you know, with Jesus.
Yeah, because in this case, you are seeking God's will, and you don't impose your own will.
Yes.
And that brings a lot of unity in our mission.
Amen.
Otherwise, we each have our own ideas, and we're very different, and we each want it done this way. But it's true, like you say, we get together, we ask the Lord, and we find His will, and we apply that.
Yes.
And then everybody peacefully follows.
Amen.
So amen, amen.
I guess that applies in your marriage, too.
Oh, yes, definitely.
Amen. Also, when we read the Word of the Bible together, not just reading, blah, blah, really getting lessons. We do it together with our brethren here, and with the children. We all get together. Every day we get together, have a church every day.
Amen.
And we get lessons together. For example, read the book of Proverbs. The children read, and we have the children read like one scripture, two scriptures each. And then after the child or the boy reads it, we ask them, okay, what lesson do you get out of
it? To apply it to ourselves.
So what lesson do you get out of
yeah.
it? How do you apply it to yourself?
Right.
Like make them think that we saw like good results on that.
Yes.
And so that's the family that prays together, they say, stays together. That's very true. It's also about forgiveness. Remember that there will be sins, there will be problems.
Mm-hmm.
Like like when you get together, maybe don't get together with somebody because she has tight jeans, because the guy has a big macho Chicago Bulls football
jacket,
you know.
Right.
It's like you have to learn about forgiving each other, because behind the perfect angel girl and behind the macho guy, there is a sinner who needs forgiveness.
Okay.
Every spouse is a mission field. If you get together so you can receive, you get together so your wife can be your servant, she can wash your laundry, take care of your house, it won't go very long. If you get together because the guy will bring the money home and pay the rent, won't last very long. Get together as a mission field. Your spouse is a mission field. You have to help. Like, be ready to forgive. Maybe there'll be sins of adultery.
Hmm.
There won't be sins of stealing the jam. You have to forgive that too. Adultery is typically a sin of men. And but tell your wives commit adultery too. Just by watching telenovela, you commit adultery in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go to bed with your husband, you think about the guy was he had the better muscles, better eyes. That's adultery, too.
Yeah.
So it's like a guy commits adultery, you have to check. Yeah, the guy commits that thing, but maybe the wife provoked it. The wife sometimes provoked it by nagging, by accusing, pointing the finger. You never read the Bible, you never go to church, or you drink beer, whatever the case may be. And the guy is tempted, and a co-worker, cute girl, bang, he falls. So be careful. Adultery, usually it's a sin of both. Yeah, the wives, you point the finger, the guy gets discouraged, okay, and is condemned by the pastor. But be careful, because that's a experience. The wife has a lot to do with that.
Mm-hmm. Like provoking it.
Provoking by lack of love, lack of respect, putting the husband down, straightening up the husband, like straightening up the house, the laundry. Okay? Be careful. The husband has to respect.
Mm-hmm.
A husband can fall into all kinds of sins. Look at David and Bathsheba, and God forgave them.
Yeah.
The adulterous woman, John chapter 8, Jesus forgave her. You must forgive too. You understand that?
Amen.
So that's very, very important.
Now, what about sex life? What role does sex play in a marriage? Do you have any counsel, or that usually comes naturally by itself?
No. I mean, if sex wasn't important, you wouldn't marry.
And
contrary to what some religions say, sex is not just to make children. Okay? You're not supposed to make a child every time you make love. It's not like that. Sex life has its place. It's not the number one. The number one is Jesus, God, the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and sex is not number one. So if sex is so important, then every prostitute people go with that, with their wives. See, sex can be a mechanical thing. It can be a terrible thing. But nevertheless, it's an important thing, because people rape, people kill to get some sex. Sex is important. Now, sex is, apparently is more important for the man than the woman. See, we are different, okay?
In what sense, you mean?
In the sense that the woman is more romantic. The woman needs more hugs, more words of love, more caresses, a flower.
Mm-hmm.
She wants to feel important.
Okay.
She wants to feel treasured, cared for, you know.
So
a husband, take your wife for a meal in a little restaurant.
Did you hear
or
that?
Or if you don't have money, well, go to a fast food. Or go to some fish and chips. Or go in the streets to somebody with a tricycle selling hamburgers.
Mm-hmm.
Or just take a hand by hand, just like the old days when she was your girlfriend. She is like, the best way to keep a marriage together is to continue in a fiancé relationship. I mean, anywhere you go, you see the young people are just hugging and rolling on the grass under the trees, or walking with ice cream, mm-hmm. all perfumed. She has high heel, and he has the best Chicago or Italian Fiorucci or Italian Armani jacket. And they're, oh, that's a perfect couple because you see your legs and did you see his muscles? But usually those couples don't go very far. Because I tell you, at night when you go to bed together, in the morning when you wake up together, you have a grand sinner sleeping next to you. The sex attraction is quick, okay? And what's lasting is the spiritual love.
Yeah.
Okay, the love that Jesus loves us. You know, it's not because of sex, it's because of heart to heart, you know, the pureness in the eyes, that devotion, that sincerity, that honesty. Okay, that when you can trust your wife behind your back, she's not going to go around to another guy or vice versa, the guy. Guys have to be very careful because guys fall very easy for adultery, okay? So that's why it's important that the marriage be built on the Bible, on a spiritual relationship, on putting Jesus Christ first, reading the Bible together. I mean, I have a wonderful, wonderful marriage. And that's because it's been built. We dedicated each other to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And each time a child was born, we dedicated him to Jesus. I mean, there were three children that would have been dead by now. God, by a miracle, spared their lives.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that was because we dedicated it to Jesus before they were born.
Amen.
I always say, when the devil tried to do something to them, I say, devil, they belong to Jesus. It's like you cannot touch them. They are Christ's belongings. You take your hands off. Okay, and so far, they're all Christians, they're all saved, even the four-year-old. It is the Bible, I mean, he tries to. Four-year-old, and he's preaching. Okay, he's been on the radio, you've heard him.
He does, yeah.
So, yeah, sex is important, but of course, but the thing is, sex is a consequence. It's like when you love your husband and you love each other, sex is the most beautiful thing. One of the most beautiful things in a marriage. Okay, because you love each other. But when the marriage goes on the rocks, usually the rocks are in bed too. And then one turns over here, one turns over there, and then don't touch, I'm tired, this and that. And then when you begin to have a bad sex life, then that goes also into the next day. And so it goes into the cooking, it goes into the work, into the finances, into raising the children, and it goes into the divorce.
Hmm.
And so man needs sex more than woman. That's like official.
So woman needs more romanticism and attention, well, and man needs more sex.
Yeah, like women also need sex, but men more than that.
Mm-hmm.
Because men somehow, that's how God created. Okay, the man is supposed to run after girls or whatever.
He's supposed to?
Well,
or he's not supposed to?
Well, he does. Runs after girls. You're not supposed to run after the wrong girls, but an unmarried man is supposed to really look.
A single man.
He's supposed to
look for a wife.
Look for a wife, okay? Otherwise, because that's the law of God for multiplication. When your relationship with Jesus is good, your sex life is always good.
Mm-hmm.
When your sex life is not good, it's because your relationship with Jesus is not good. So remember, marriage does not start and does not end with sex. But with the Alpha and the Omega is something else, in fact, somebody else, and that is Jesus. And everything in between, and not just sex, but raising children, going to work, is like, look, if your husband goes to work in the morning, it's like the wife is there by the door praying for him. She prepared a wonderful breakfast just with the way he likes. Maybe you don't agree. Maybe you don't agree. He should have bacon and egg or whatever he likes. Or maybe some Italian cappuccino and brioche. You don't agree, but that's what he likes.
Mm-hmm.
So go ahead. Make the guy happy. If your wife wouldn't be around, that's what he would have.
Mm-hmm.
So if you take it away because it's not healthy, the guy is going to say, oh boy, what a prison this marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't be so horribly legalistic.
Mm-hmm.
Say, oh, don't eat this because the doctor said you need to have a pill of vitamins. Let him decide. He's adult.
Yeah.
In other words, make him happy. Husband, make her happy.
So be tolerant.
Be tolerant. Don't be so horribly perfectionist that you have to perfection your husband.
Mm-hmm.
That's God's job. Your job is to pray for him, not to straighten him up, wives. And husbands, your job is not to mold your wife like you, because then she would have to become a man. Respect each other's taste. God loves variety, created millions of different things. There are not two fingerprints alike. Amen. There are not two snowflakes alike. So you must enjoy. That's the way God made her. Okay? She's not perfect. God's working on her or him. Just have a little patience. You understand?
Amen. Yes.
So that's sex life. Is that good enough?
Yeah. I know that the two of you also pray together often about the children and how to raise them better. What do you tell us about that, raising children?
I think it's very important, first of all, that they get to know Jesus from when they're very, very small. And also that they see a good sample in us, the parents, like that we have unity together and around Jesus. And that in front of the children that we're not in disagreement, but we are in unity and support each other. Sometimes a child comes and says, oh, mommy doesn't let me do this and this and that. And then it's important that the dad doesn't say, oh, yeah, mommy is bad and of course you can do it. And
right.
But that even if maybe he doesn't agree, then he can tell afterwards, but that he supports the mom and her authority and vice versa.
So in front of the child, build the image of each other, not destroy the image. I'm better than the other, so don't worry, you can do what you want, I allow you.
Exactly.
And then, even if the person was wrong later, you can discuss it in private.
Yes.
I see.
Exactly.
Amen, amen. That's very, very important. Amen. And especially respect the spiritual gifts of each other. Spiritual gifts are non-gender, like I said before.
Yes.
Right? It's like a husband can be the prophet or the leader or the wife will be. Being the leader in God's kingdom is not putting the other guys under our feet the other way around. Is to be like Jesus, carry the cross more, be loving more, be humble more, be submitted more. Get up in the morning earlier, go to bed a night later to take care of the house of the children. Before going to bed, go pray over the children, make sure they're okay. Cast out devil. Say, devil, get out of here. When the children sleep, it's a beautiful time to go pray over them.
Yes.
Can try to do together, both together, if it's possible. It's not possible. Sometimes the husband is sleeping, the wife goes around praying for the children, and vice versa. And then, whoever is awake, try to do it together. The name of the game is to do things together in the spirit. Throw the television out the window. No TV. Jesus, no TV.
Yes.
When we forsook TV a long time ago, but we substituted those hours and hours of zombie watching that makes you a zombie with the Bible, with reading the Word, with walking with Jesus. Take the time to look at the sunset, sunrise.
Yes.
You know, we're not under the law, like under the Sabbath, unless you're an Adventist, but you still have to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. If you don't worship the Lord on the Sabbath, especially, then you have to worship every day. You have to make every day a Sabbath. The only excuse not to worship the Sabbath is if you make every day a Sabbath. But when you have a job in the system, it's easier to be a little bit Adventist. In other words, use a day to worship the Lord a little bit more, love the Lord a bit more, read the Bible a bit more, not watch TV more.
You don't mean to be Adventist?
No.
So what do you mean?
No, I was saying quotes. It's good on the Sabbath to be a little bit more Adventist, a little bit like the Adventist, I'm saying, that worship God more on the Sabbath. They worship God more on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But that's because you work 6 days in the world.
Yeah.
So it's difficult for you every day to say every day is a Sabbath because you work 8 hours in a job, a couple of hours of driving.
Right.
That's 10 hours you wiped out. So a little prayer, a little Bible. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But on your free day, with usually Sunday or whatever, that's your Sabbath.
Right.
Okay, but it's like if you are a missionary like we are, for us every day is a Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Where, like it says in Romans 14, verse 5, it says that some people esteem one day above, some people esteem every day the same. It doesn't matter as long as you're convinced in your heart. Understand?
Yes. I'd like to ask you one more thing. When two people get married in the beginning, everything flows easily. Things are pretty simple because they love each other and they really want to make each other happy. But what do you do after a few years when life goes back to normal and that passion is not there anymore to keep it up?
We go to Titus 2:4. Look, it's a good scripture here.
Titus?
Yeah.
Okay. that they admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
So basically, it's saying here, admonish their wives to love the husband and the children, right?
Yeah.
Is that what you read?
Yeah.
So basically, it's saying here, you have to teach, you know. Can you go to the Old King James? New King James?
Then? I read New King James.
Okay, why don't you go to the Old King James, the same.
Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
See, Paul is saying here to teach the young woman to love their husband.
Yeah.
So, you see, they say love is blind. Love is not blind. You have to work on love. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus taught you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, mm-hmm. all your strength. See, you are not born with this instinct. You are born with an instinct to follow the devil, to follow selfishness, to love yourself, so not God, much less your husband, much less your wife. Mm-hmm. And when you see people who are madly in love with a wife or a husband, it's because they love their flesh. They don't love their souls. And that's why there are so many divorces, because they idolize a husband or a wife. And when they realize that the spouse is not a perfect, super-duper hero, number one in the world, oh, I would give the whole world for you. Oh, I was destined for you. Oh, yeah, take my soul. Oh, I'd like to be a slave. That's idolatry.
Hmm.
Understand? You're not supposed to love your spouse too much. You see, if you're supposed to love God with all your heart, all your mind, that much love is left for the spouse. Not very much. You shouldn't love them so much that you cannot correct them. You cannot even give loving rebukes sometimes. Loving, I said, okay? No mm-hmm. yelling and screaming.
Yeah.
So you shouldn't love your spouse so much that you cannot correct them through the Bible, through the Word, lovingly. Not banging the Bible on the head. Don't get me wrong.
I see.
You understand? So go to 1 Peter 3:1.
1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives.
Okay, Colossians 3:19 also. See, in other words, be subject to the husband, talking to the wives here. Again, this is the opposite of Colossians 3:28. There is no male or female in Christ Jesus. We're mm-hmm. talking about Peter is concerned here when there is strife and discussions in a family. In that case, the husband is the leader.
Yeah.
Because the wife, yes, she represents the church. Okay, and the husband is supposed to love the wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church. So today, this is women's liberation, that they don't want to be submitted to men. It's because, well, in the world, yeah, that's correct, because in the world it's a mess. Everything is politics. We're living an homosexual era. But in God's kingdom, okay, in God's kingdom, it's like there is no male or female, and the authority is not exercised by enslaving people under you, like happens in the world. In a world where the Muslim women are just objects, of course, we need equality. But in God's kingdom, our authority is kind of like Christ's authority, and the real leader will not enslave the people under, but will give their lives like Christ did. And the authority in God's kingdom, there are angels, archangels, cherubs, etc., is like they have authority, yes, but it's a loving authority. You'd be happy to submit it to an archangel because he has the love of Christ. And people will be happy to submit to you in heaven because you have the love of Christ. Like to be around Jesus, I have no trouble to submit to him. He loves me. That's it. Here is my life, Jesus. But it's like when this is missing this kind of attitude, which a lot of time is missing in a marriage, then you go back to the law of Moses, and then he says, like Peter said in 1 Peter 3:1, wives submit, be submitted to the husband. In case there is strife, mm-hmm. arguments. Yeah. Read Colossians 3:19.
Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them.
Okay, Ephesians 5:25. So, it's like a husband is the leader of the wife unless you walk in the spiritual gifts, prophesying, they go in evangelizing. Then there is no leader anymore. I've been evangelizing around the world for years. I remember I was in different countries. I was with sisters, and a lot of time the sister was the leader. But they were like, you know, actually the leader. You're like, that's it. You have to obey. And I had no trouble. I learned early in my early stages that sometimes the leadership goes on the woman. Why? Because in Acts chapter 2, it says the Holy Spirit is given to male and female, male servant and female servants. Amen. And God is not the respecter of person. And sometimes there'd be a girl who has a gift of prophecy or leadership or apostleship or wisdom. And you better recognize that. Otherwise, you don't recognize Christ. So the husband thinks that the wife is just a little Muslim spirit. The wife has this Muslim mentality that the wife is just a little bit above than a dog. Well, I'm sorry. You're off the track. That wife represents the church. And if you're loving the wife any different than Christ loves the church, I'm not talking with the same perfection, no. But I'm talking in that direction. Then you missed it. You missed it. Because in God's kingdom, your wife is not going to be submitted to you. She won't even be your wife in God's kingdom, okay? She will only be Christ's wife, just like you. Be the same. So we want to live now, like Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, our Father which art in heaven, your kingdom come, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. So right now we are commanded to live on earth as it is in heaven. And we better see Jesus Christ in our wives, and I tell you, because she has Jesus as much as you. She has Jesus in her heart. And you're not supposed to put under your feet. I tell you, this is not Islam here. This is true Christianity, if we are the bride of Christ. If you want to be some kind of religion that the wives are inferior, they cannot be pastors, they can forget it. The wife can be better than we. Deborah was a judge in the Bible, Old Testament. Priscilla and Aquila, she was named before her husband Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, she came before Aquila.
In Romans 16,
Phoebe,
that's
it. Phoebe, Romans 16:1, I think she's the servant of Chancrea. If you go to the Greek, the word servant is diakonos, the same as pastors. Mm-hmm. You got that?
Yeah.
Did you find the scripture I gave you?
Ephesians 5:25.
Yeah.
Yes. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
So if our authority over our wives is along this line, Jesus loves the church, along the line of giving our life for their wife, we husbands give our lives for their wife, then okay, we can be their leaders. But if our authority is just some worldly, Islamic spirit, like Muhammad said, you are inferior than me, then forget it. Forget it. You don't deserve to be married to a Christian. Go marry an Islamic wife if she's willing to marry you. I'm not against the Muslim. I love them. Sooner or later, they want salvation. They have to come to Christ. If they don't, they'll be lost forever. So you understand then?
That's nice, to be united around Christ and put him first, and everything else will be blessed in the marriage.
Amen. Look, another scripture, Isaiah 54:5.
All right.
Amen.
Isaiah 54. It says, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called.
Okay, Revelation 3:21. So our maker is our husband. Okay, so basically saying, see, this is a great scripture for Trinity. Like, who's he talking about here? Jesus or the Father? The Father, the Maker.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, the
Creator,
was the Father.
Definitely, the Bible's in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. The Father remains the Father in the New Testament, too. So here is the Maker, the Creator, the Father is the husband of the church. In the New Testament, that becomes Jesus. So it's a great scripture for Trinity. It's the same person. You got that?
Yeah.
Okay, so can you read that, Revelation 3:21?
To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne.
Okay, so do you understand? So basically God is saying here, remember in Genesis, he said, let's create a man and woman of a likeness. See, God was creating a bride, okay? So a bride that the maker was going to be the husband, but the goal of such a bride was to sit on the throne with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now the church is divided. Okay, some churches bride of Christ, Some churches not, because they choose not.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, some churches virgin with oil, some churches virgin without oil.
Yes.
Some virgin go in the marriage chamber, some virgin don't go in the marriage chamber. Some virgin get married, some virgin don't. It doesn't say they go to hell, they just get locked out.
Yeah.
Got that? So the goal in God's plan, like when Jesus Christ came, it wasn't just to save us from the devil, give us salvation. It wasn't just that. That was just an incident, an act, an episode, okay, an event on the way to marriage. So Jesus, the purpose of Jesus was not just to come and save us from hell. That was just the beginning. The purpose was out of hell, onto his throne, onto the marriage, into New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. The bride. Is he wonderful and beautiful?
Amen.
See, that's the kind of husband we need to be. I mean, if we are a husband that we treat our wives like some kind of inferior, we missed it. We should stay single, like the Apostle Paul, and forget marriage. But if we understand the point that the husband is to follow the example of Christ that gave his life for the church, then we can get married and prepare to give your life for a wife that's going to be less than perfect, is going to be a sinner, she's going to get upset, and sometimes she feel like banging the pan on your head instead of cooking for you, for which you'll have to forgive her, because maybe it was your fault, maybe you provoked her. Many times you feel like banging the pan on my head, the devil.
Just a few times when you complained. No, I don't bang pans.
Boy, I bought you a couple of pans, which are super
so
duper heavy, made in China, cast iron. One pan is like 2-3 kilos.
It's
a grill pan.
Heavy, to make
grill. The cheap pans I found in a China shop, very super cheap. Cast iron, it's like one pan is like 3 kilos to make steaks without oil. Boy, if you bang me with that, you'll be a widow, my beloved.
Don't worry, I have practice in controlling myself. No, but it's not needed. Don't
God.
You worry.
See, she's a great PR woman on the radio, right?
I love you. I love you.
You're not trying to just...
really do love you.
You're not going to tell me one thing or two in the private of our bedrooms?
No, I'm not.
Oh, good. That relieves me. Well, why did you give me a kiss to promise me? Oh.
It's good you're not on TV.
Radio director, can I have permission to also give a kiss?
Oh, please.
Okay, ready? Thank you. Thank the Lord for you. Praise the Lord.
All right.
This is okay, no? It's not going to...
I don't know. We'll see what the listeners write in.
All right. So make sure that everybody knows we're married, so that they don't complain or something.
Okay, everybody. Joseph and Deborah are married.
Okay.
There is nothing strange happening on our radio today.
Praise God. Well, it says husbands love your wife, so it doesn't say off radio, eh?
All right.
So it's not against the law.
All right. Anything else that's really essential for a good marriage?
A prayer.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus, we pray for our dear brethren.
Amen.
This brethren wrote in, sent this beautiful question. We decided to make it for everybody because it's such an important topic.
Amen.
I pray that this message of Jesus, I believe it was from you, Jesus, and I pray will help strengthen marriages, get brethren close to you, Jesus. Get them to get to know your love, to understand the husband places. Yeah, to be the leader sometimes, not all the time, because... all the time is Jesus. Sometimes it's the husband when there is like little problems here and there in loving, always in love, but to really love our wives like you,
Amen.
Jesus, love the church.
Jesus' name.
And also the wife, and need to respect and love the husband. Amen. And these are things that we are not born with. These are things that we learned by faithful study of the word, exercise our faith, working close to Jesus, growing in our love for the Lord. And the more we love the Lord, the more I found we love our spouse. We cannot love our spouse with a true love if we don't truly love the Lord.
Thank
and I don't mean love our religion, our Sunday morning get-together, our tradition, even though Christians. No. Love the Lord is something that happens in the secret of our chamber. That is the secrecy of our heart. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I love you, Deborah. God bless you.
I
Praise God.
You.
Thank God for you. Praise God.